I got really blessed by Pastor Lori's message on Sunday. It blew me away. I really enjoyed it. If you haven't listened to it yet, listen to it. But she almost made me want to go out and get coffee cups made and T-shirts that said second mile, right? That second mile. So you'd be a second mile Christian. And I just think that that's something that we should all aspire to, that we go above and beyond really what people expect of us to do as we serve the Lord, right? Right. Whatever we do it unto the Lord. I think you said that, right? I think it's in the Bible, actually. Okay. So just welcome. Looking forward to tonight. Now, before I get into prayer, I just want to share that, you know, Pastor Matt and Lori asked the church to come in and do a 21-day fast coming into the year. And if I learned one thing in that fast, in that 21 days, is I'm a meat guy. Right? I'm a meat guy because I tried that Daniel fast and Grace started laughing at me because we had about a week left and I was craving steak. I'm like, I got to have some meat. But it was a very good time in the Lord for us to just get in and press in. And for like the first couple of weeks of the fast, Grace and I were also taking communion every night. And we made a commitment that we were turning off a lot of the secular TV stuff and we were pressing into God, so we were listening to, a lot of messages and a lot of worship. And it was just a real blessing. And then taking communion together every night it was good. So my focus with the fast was to really focus on God. That was my focus. I was just really trying to dial into that and just focus on God and just be able to hear Him. But, you know, I think because... One of the primary things that I just love to do is I love to disciple people. And the one thing I found out that if you love to disciple people, they always come to your mind. People always come to your mind. So as hard as I'm trying to fast, and some come to my mind more than others, but as I'm trying to fast, I'm thinking about these people. And as I'm pressing into God, I'm also like just really praying to God that He would just show these people that I'm discipling new aspects about who He is, right? And so as I began to kind of put the lesson together for this, the term refocus came into my mind, refocus. And as part of that, I got into, and I'm actually going to get into the scripture in just a little bit. I got into Ephesians 1 in a prayer that Paul prayed over the church in Ephesus. And this is going to be part of my teaching. And I get this feeling that this scripture is not going to be new to most of us. Most of us that have been following Christ for a while, we're going to read this scripture and we're going to be like, yeah, we've read this. We really enjoy it. But I just pray tonight that even if you've read it, that the Holy Spirit imparts something new to you this evening. And that if you've never read it, if you've never gotten to a place where, or you may have read it and didn't understand it, or just didn't sit with you when you read it, I pray that God opens it up to you tonight, because there is some rich, rich, rich information that Paul is trying to convey in that prayer in Ephesians. But before we get to the scripture, I want to talk about basically three things as it deals with refocusing. And the first one is that we cannot be afraid of change. We cannot be afraid of change, that we should always be moving closer to Him, right? Because I'll tell you, with some people in our relationships with God, honestly, some of the things that we hear, some of the things that we read, some of the things that we see in people that we come in contact with, maybe even some of the things that we think we're hearing God say to us makes us a little bit uncomfortable. Because it can be out of our norm. But one of the things in the refocus that God was really laying on my heart about this whole message is that we cannot be afraid of change. Sometimes that change is going to involve us stepping out into new things. And, you know, I think really is I'm kind of going to focus on the men right now real quick. I will tell you that men go through almost periods of, like, they're fighting God in order not to do what He's really trying to compel them to do. I know that from experience. that there are things that we will fight God on because we're like, no, he's not talking to me about that. He's not speaking to me about that. But the thing of it is that as we press into God and he comes back to us, he's doing it to affect change in our lives. And we're going to talk about what kind of change that is in just a minute. And, you know, one of the things is that part of that change may even require you to begin to take steps of faith into things that God's calling you into, the unknown, right? So you can't be afraid to walk into the unknown. You can't be afraid to walk in the darkness because the light of God dwells within you. You can't be afraid to step in the water because you walk with the power of God. And just like he told Joshua, that water will part when you stand in the Jordan. And it did. But it didn't part until he stood in it. So don't be afraid of the change. Just let it come and let God grow you. The second piece of this is that we can no longer, as a church, be apathetic. As part of our refocus, we have to just really get the heart of God within us and just be able to move in the directions that he's telling us to move. You know, apathy really is this, and the definition's up on the screen, showing no feeling or interest. That's the definition of apathy. And the church, that has been going on way too long. Where too much of the church, we've been sitting in this apathetic quagmire where we just haven't engaged really with what God is calling us to engage with. So we can't do that anymore. Can you imagine? I hope you can't, but can you imagine a Christian life that is apathetic? That's almost an oxymoron. An apathetic Christian is an oxymoron. Should never be. But, you know, we get in this place in our lives, and apathy involves prayerlessness. Apathy involves not desiring to worship. Apathy involves not getting into our word to learn more about God. And apathy involves about thinking somebody else is going to do it that you don't have to engage in your life. It's quiet in here. You know, Pastor Lori did inspire me on Sunday when she talked about those second mile Christians. And I just that really just resonated in me. And I think I thought about that just all the time because I was like, man, if we could become a church of second mile Christians, that we would go beyond every time, that we would go above and beyond. There's no apathy in that. There's no apathy in that. And the third one is that this kind of has a little double meaning, what I'm going to throw you on this one tonight, is that we need to step into the calling in our lives. The first way that I'm going to talk to you about it tonight, and I'm going to talk to you about it a little bit different as we move into the book of Ephesians, is that God gives us things to do in our lives. All of us have giftings that are placed on our lives. All of us have callings that God desires us to walk in. And you sit there and you say, well, God's never revealed my calling to me. So my answer to that is very simple, and it's what I would tell the people that I disciple. Get out and meet people. Get out and start talking to people. Get out and start sharing, even if it seems difficult, get out and start sharing the love of God with people that you come in contact with. That the saying in YWAM is to know God and to make him known. So if you want to just figure out what your calling is, you can plagiarize that. I'm sure they wouldn't mind. To know God and to make him known. That should be all of our callings. Amen? So we can't wait on somebody else to do it. We can't wait on somebody else to do it. All right, all that said, you know, the book of Ephesians is a book that I just love to spend time in. And over the past couple of weeks, as I've been just really diving into it, the one thing I find in the book of Ephesians is Paul loves to pray for that church. right? He loves to pray for this church. And the things that he's praying over the church is for harvest today. It's for the church at large today. He may have wrote it to the church at Ephesus, but that prayer is something. Look, at the end of the teaching tonight, we're going to pray it over harvest. We're going to release that prayer over harvest. But there are others that he has in the book of Ephesians as well. So they're just beautiful. They're inspired. And they're designed to give us encouragement and build our faith by really dialing in our perspective on what it's all about. So now we're going to get into the prayer. And so this is Paul's prayer over the church at Ephesus. And I'm going to start it out, and I'm going to read it. And I'm just going to read the first couple of verses real quick. And then we're going to break down some of the individual ones as we just go through it. So starting in verse 15 of chapter 1, Paul writes. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you," and stop right there. Stop right there. That he says that he's praying to the Father of Jesus that he is going to give us the following things. And I'm just going to touch on the following things tonight and just let you kind of soak it in a little bit and really what Paul is praying over the church. He goes into verse 17 and he says that we should have, that he's praying that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now stop right there. If we just stop right there, it's got a different meaning. But you add the remaining words, the four words to that, it says, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. Come on, God, I'll receive that. I'll receive that. I'll receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Because what Paul is praying is that you're going to get a better perspective. You're going to come to know God better as you receive wisdom and revelation. Now, here's one thing I want to share with you is that, I talked about this in one of the messages I shared a while back, but do you remember in 1 Kings chapter 3 when Solomon asked, or when they asked Solomon what he wanted, right? I got the whole church last time I did it. I'm not going to set you up like this. Most people say, well, he asked for wisdom. Well, that's not what he asked for. Isn't that right, Brad? Right? He didn't ask for that. He said, this is a quote in the New King James, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart." Give to your servant an understanding heart. And so now when you begin to think of it, the spirit of wisdom, God, you're given, I interpret this like you're praying that I have an understanding heart. That I can understand, that I can begin to absorb it. And you know, both wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, they, when those seeds hit ground, they have to be on humble soil. Is that when you as a Christian, you should be walking in humility anyway, not thinking too much of yourself, not thinking that you already know everything, not thinking that you've got the corner market on biblical knowledge, because God can show you real quick through revelation that you might have missed something. I was going to say that you didn't know everything, but somebody might have been like, oh, yeah, right? That you might have missed something. And that's why you have to remain in a posture of humility. So wisdom deals with having an understanding heart and being able to receive the things that are delivered to us from the Spirit about him. And then revelation, as is postured in humility, provides us the ability to see. It provides us the ability to experience. And it provides us the ability to discern. That's revelation. You know, revelation to me comes like when I'm praying and the Holy Spirit drops something in me, and I know that didn't come from my brain. I know that I did not humanly process that, that is something that was never on my mind before, and all of a sudden it's there, and he opens it up to me. Revelation comes when God shows me things in my life that are distinctly given by him, right? Things that will change my life forever through experiences, right? And it could be like maybe the way I didn't treat somebody right one time, and then the Holy Spirit will come to me with that spirit of revelation and just kind of just begin to bring correction to my heart. Just begin to bring correction into my heart. And as revelation, it gives you the ability to discern things the correct way. You notice I didn't say judge, right? Too many people judging these days. I want to be able to discern it because I want to know the heart of God. All right, so going into the first part of verse 18. This is a good one. It says that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. That the eyes of your understanding. This is New King James, but in other translation, this is actually interpreted that the eyes of your heart. That the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. I think I like that one better. How about y'all? Right? It just speaks to more. Even though God opened our eyes to see and believe in Jesus, we must still seek him to enlighten the eyes of our heart so that we will come into greater intimacy with him. See, people struggle. You know, Paul prayed this over the church in Ephesus, but I got to tell you, as I disciple people, now look, some people, they're just like sponges when they meet Jesus. They're just like all in. They want it all. And like, there's nothing that's just like, that they're just hungry for him. But there's a lot of people, as Paul prayed this over the church of the Ephesus, over the church in Ephesus, he understood that there were going to be people that didn't understand what it meant to have the eyes of your heart opened up. You know, I know that for the 20-some-odd years that I've been saved, I think it's 20-some-odd years, it's quite a while, I know that God has changed the eyes of my heart or the eyes of my understanding through a lot of different things that have occurred in my life. Some of the ways I felt about stuff after I first got saved, I don't feel that way about it anymore. And over time, as we just sit back and we allow him to change our hearts, he changes the way we see things. And genuinely, you know, we hear it teached all the time. We hear it teached all the time. Sorry, Brett, it just came out that way. We hear it taught all the time. Been hanging around Coy too much. So I hear it taught all the time. It's just like we have to have the eyes of Christ. We have to have the ears of Christ. We have to have the sensory perception of Jesus. And really, this is what this means. And what this really causes when it happens is it grips our emotions and brings us into greater submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what happens when we allow our eyes to be changed. You know, one of the things I love about discipling people is the heated discussions I get in with them, right? Where people absolutely don't understand why things have to be the way that they do. Because I know that as time goes on, as I sit back and I try to answer their questions, I know over time that if they stay with Jesus, the eyes of their heart are going to be enlightened and they're going to be able to see things in a different, right, in a different way. And this is really the way Paul was praying it over the church. Now keep in mind, this whole thing is breakthrough. There's a reason I think that we're talking about this tonight, because I just really believe that God is trying to get us to change our perspective. As Paul prayed over the church in Ephesus, this is something that we need to pray over harvest. This is something that we need to pray over harvest. The third aspect, or the third part of verse 18, is to know the hope of his calling. Remember I said in the beginning to walk out your calling? That dealt with us walking out our life the way that, you know, with the giftings that God has put in our life. This is the second aspect of it, and this is the aspect that Paul's talking about here in the scripture. He says, let me just read this. The hope of our calling is not some vague, wishful thinking that everything will work out for our good. Rather, if we are the called according to God's purpose, then we know he is actively working all things together for our good, both in time and in eternity. So in even the most difficult trials, we can be filled with, say it, amen. And in Romans 15:13, it says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know something about this? And this is the real important thing that needs to be brought out about this. We didn't choose God. He chose us. Many are called. Few are chosen. There's a whole other teaching into that scripture that I don't have time to get into tonight. But if you're sitting in this room and you made a decision to follow Christ, you are chosen. He's called many, few are chosen. And when you sit in here, you begin to understand that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, this is in 2 Timothy, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. People, here's the thing. When Paul wrote this, know the hope of his calling, that deals with the fact that he has chosen you. He has called you, he has chosen you. You are in the body of Christ, and you can have hope, just like it says on the screen there, that even in the most difficult times, you can have that hope. And I will tell you right now, there are people all over this world, all over this nation, even in this church, that need to hear that. Because some people are walking through some very dark times, and they need to understand that if they know the hope of his calling, that they should be filled with the hope, not just for this life, but for the life to come. Amen? So that's another aspect of that prayer that Paul really wanted to get across to the church in Ephesus. So in the next section of it, this is good. In part C of this, verse 18, and he says, to know the riches and glory of his inheritance. I want you to read that. That he is not the God of the half empty or half full in our lives. He is the God of the exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. His will is not joy, but great joy. Not just peace, but the peace that passes all understanding. Not just love, but the fullness of love. And not just to be a conqueror, but to be more than a conqueror. That when he fills our cup, it is overflowing. And when he flows through us, it is as a river. Right? That we know the riches and glory of his inheritance. And see, here's the one thing about his inheritance. That's for us now and in the future. We don't have to wait for heaven to receive inheritance. Sometimes people look at this and say, well, that's monetary things. That's financial things. That's riches. That's wealth. Well, it could be. But you know what? I would rather it be spiritual. I would rather it be things that satisfy me in here, in my heart, than things that satisfy me materially. Amen? I don't want to ever use that scripture as a prosperity verse. Just don't want to do it. Because I want the peace that passes all understanding. I want the fullness that is in Christ Jesus as the inheritance. And I don't want anything to ever change that. Amen? Passion Translation says it this way, that it's the wealth of God's glorious inheritances that he fills us with. That he fills us with. And so sometimes when you get around Christians that are going through tough times, and we have them right now in our church, just know, just remind these people that they have an inheritance. They have an inheritance. Amen? This is what Paul's praying over the church in Ephesus. And then in verse 19, he says this. He says, the exceeding greatness of his power to those who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And I want you to hang on to that because I'm ready to run into the next verses because you can't read that one without the next ones. The exceeding greatness of his power to those who believe. Believe how? According to the working of his mighty power. Questions tonight. Do you believe? Do you have the faith in him? And you know, when you start thinking about this, how do you really believe? What is it that you really believe? How do you believe? And so when you start moving into verses 20, these verses just follow this one perfectly. It says, which worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, comma, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Man, what a prayer Paul was praying over the church in Ephesus. You know, from a breakthrough aspect, what Paul is really calling the church out in Ephesus, realize who you belong to. Realize what he has for you. Realize the inheritance. Realize the impartation that he wants to give us. This isn't something that anybody has to come lay hands on you for. This isn't that. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit. The wisdom, the revelation, the inheritance, everything that deals with spiritual warfare. Everything. And it's by it saying right here, and he gave it to him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Look, folks, we have to change and we have to refocus on God. And we have to understand that what he wants for us and what he desires of us is greater than anything that we can ask. It's greater than anything that we can imagine. What we have to allow ourselves to do is just get into receive mode. Just to be able to say, okay, God, I'm open. I'm going to listen. And you get before him and start in verse 18 where it says that, you know, that you would give him wisdom and revelation. Start there. Start your prayer life right there. Amen. So we're going to read this together. Well, I'm going to read it in the King James. I don't know what kind of Bible y'all got. Y'all got phones, so didn't think about that one when I prepared the message. Okay. All right. So we're going to start in verse 15. And I'm going to pray this over you. So if you guys want to stand, you've been sitting a little bit. Why don't you guys just stand? I've got about a minute. I think I can read this in a minute before we go to intercession. But just hold your hands out. And what I want you to imagine tonight, you really don't have to imagine it, just receive it, that this is a prayer that is being prayed over the church, and you are part of that church. And this is something that God wants to deliver to you. All right? After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is what I'm praying. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so tonight, God, I just pray over Harvest Assembly. Lord, we just pray over the church at large, God, not just here at Harvest. But God, I pray that you would just begin to position us to receive more revelation from you, that, Lord, we would be wise in our dealings, Lord, as we are anointed by your Spirit. God, that there are so many aspects of our relationship with you that have yet to be uncovered. And so, God, as we just begin in this new year and we're moving for breakthrough, God, we pray that you would refocus our hearts, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, God, that it would be changed, Lord, that our vision would become, Lord, just vibrant in the things that you desire to do, not only in us, but through us. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for the breakthrough that is already here. We thank you, God, that we're not fighting for victory, that we are fighting from a place of victory. And that, God, as we get a better understanding of that, that, Lord, your power will be manifest, and that, Lord, your love will leave this house in a way that it will touch the hearts of not only this city, not only this state, not only this nation, but the world, God. For we believe, God, that this is a mission-driven, Christ-centered church. And so, Father, we ask that in the name of Jesus, that your power would fall in this house in a way that it has never experienced before. And we thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do. We love you, Lord. Amen. Thank you so much tonight for joining us. We're going to stop the live feed now because we're getting ready to go into intercession. But if you ever feel like you want to get out here and come join us in prayer, come on, because this is a powerful time that we have together in ministering to the Lord. So thank you very much. Have a great night.